coming down toward the home stretch of this book. I want to read you the three verses that we're going to be looking at today. Excuse me, the two verses we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at verse 15 and 16 of 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read them for you. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Sometimes, some things in life are hard to understand. They're just hard to understand. It doesn't mean they're not good for us. They're just hard to understand. It's like when you were a little kid and your mom made you eat vegetables. She said they were good for you. You didn't necessarily like them, but they were good for you. And there's some things in life that we don't necessarily like them. We don't necessarily like going through it, but it's good for you. And one of the challenges of life, that is a huge challenge, is realizing the goodness from the difficult. In fact, being able to realize the goodness from the difficult as you go through life is critical if you are going to mature in Christ. This passage that we're looking at today is one of those passages that looks at difficult things and talks about those difficult things and addresses them. And we want to spend our time today just kind of looking at that element from within this passage. Notice what he says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now, the very first word there is the word count, and we're told to count the patience of the Lord. And this word count actually is translated in a number of different places, think. Think. In fact, in one place it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The writer James, the half-brother of Christ, is writing about falling into trials, and he's saying, count those trials, think about them as though there are opportunities there. Well, I don't know about you, but that's not altogether an easy thing to do. And the word is used 20 different times in the New Testament to remind us the ways we are to think. I would go so far as to suggest that the Bible teaches something to this element. What you do is going to be directly related to how you think. What you do is going to be directly related to how you think. If you don't think clear in your life, and you don't think the way God wants you to think about life, you're not going to do the things that you ought to be doing. It's just that simple. In fact, if you try to fix your life by what you do instead of by how you think, you're just going to become really, really frustrated. You're going to be like that kid in driver's ed that was told, don't look at that or you'll drive toward it. And you think, well, why not? And you just steer toward the very thing you're looking at. One of our favorite jokes in our family has to do with one of the things my father-in-law said in the last year before he passed away. He was out in the car, and Mom was doing all the driving at that point in time, and they were coming out of Casey's in Ozaukee. And there's one of those signs at Casey's that has a little arrow on the top, flashing lights, and you plug it in. And he looked at his wife, And he said, "Marcia, do you see that sign?" And she said, "Well, of course I do, Charlie." And he said to her, "Don't hit it." Friend, if you don't think right, you won't do right. This passage starts off with the statement, count. Count the patience of our Lord. Now, this word patience is used a lot in the Bible. In fact, this word patience is used over and over again. But the vast majority of times that this word patience is used, it's used as a character quality that we are supposed to be developing in our lives. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. And it's several different times, it's in word lists of characteristics and qualities that we're supposed to have. Patience. In fact, in a way, patience is a reflection of our trust in the Lord. But if you look closely at how it's being used here, it's not being used as a word that's telling us we need to be patient. It's actually being used as an adjective to describe the way the Lord is toward us. And we're being told to think about the fact that God, through Christ, is patient with us. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. In fact, a lot of Bible scholars look at this and say, really all he's referring to is the eschatological events at the end of time, and that God is waiting to send his son back to earth, and ultimately one day there's going to be a second coming, and prior to that there's going to be this terrible event called the tribulation, and prior to that there's going to be this event called the rapture, and all of this is looking forward to these eschatological events, and it's saying, remember that God has a plan that he's bringing into existence. And I think that could be stated from this passage, but I think what primarily Peter has in mind is that we would look and see in our own personal lives that the Lord is patient with us. Now, you might think, well, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, if you notice, right after saying that the Lord is patient with us in regard to this salvation that we have in Christ, he starts off onto something else. He says, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote. And he suddenly brings up the Apostle Paul in the middle of this and starts to discuss how that Paul wrote things. And that the suggestion would be that he's saying somehow Paul has talked about this subject of the patience of the Lord. And that he brings that up. And if you notice, as he addresses Paul, he speaks of Paul in a very profound way. He says, our beloved brother Paul. In fact, he goes out of his way to make it really clear that this individual that he's talking about is a significant character within the New Testament church, and he calls him our beloved brother Paul. And we all think of Paul, you know, there's Peter and Paul. They're the two main dudes. You can't have a New Testament without them. Peter wrote two books in the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He was a significant character in the book of Mark, and many people believe that Mark wrote that book under Peter's influence. And so there's three books of the Bible that have a lot of Peter's influence over the top of them. But then you have Paul. Wow, he's the author. You've got Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all of these different books. In fact, some would go so far as to say Paul is probably the greater of the two between Peter and Paul. But back in the New Testament times, that have not been the primary view. Peter was the spokesperson on the day of Pentecost when the church began. Peter was one of the 12. Peter was the one of the 12 that was most often part of the storyline throughout the four Gospels. Peter is the most significant of the 12 apostles. And Paul is a Johnny-come-lately kind of guy. Peter wants us to know that this Paul guy, he's our beloved brother. And the idea behind that R is that Paul's not just out there, he's ours. And it's not that we control what he's going to say, but that he's like a gift from God to us, and that we have the opportunity to know God better because of the things that Paul has done for us. Think about ourselves even today. Think about how much better we know what God is like from books like Romans and books like Ephesians and books like Colossians and books like 1 Timothy and Titus. And think of how much richer our understanding of God is because of the writings of Paul. He is a gift to the church, isn't he? And so Peter says, our beloved, our Paul. And he says he's beloved. Now, he's used this word several times, and the idea of the word beloved is that he's revered. He's affectionately thought of. He's not just a guy. He's somebody that we love deeply, intimately, and care about. I've had on a few occasions somebody say to me a statement something like this: Brian, you'll always be my pastor. And I get choked up whenever someone says something like that to me, because I realize that what they're saying is that I have a role in their life that has been of a significant level of blessing, where they have experienced a closer relationship to God through having a friendship with me. Paul was beloved. He was beloved within the context of the New Testament church, from Jerusalem to Rome and all parts in between. He was known, he was respected, and he was revered affectionately. But he's not just our beloved, but he's our beloved brother. He's viewed as family. He's not outsider, he's insider. He's part of the family of what we're trying to do. He's our ours. He's a gift. He's beloved, but he's family. And Peter brings this up as he gets ready to talk about this guy in relationship to what he had to say about the notion of the patience of the Lord. And so you begin to think, you know, when did Paul and Peter ever meet that we would be able to see where this relationship developed? And I'll tell you where they met. There's a number of different places, but there's one particular that the New Testament draws special attention to. And Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 2. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, even so to the point that Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Here's where their friendship really took on to a new level. If you can't talk to your friends and confront them about biblical truth, I would suggest they are really not your friends. If you can't come to your brother in Christ and say, "Explain what's going on here." Now, what do you think Paul did after this? The text doesn't tell us. In fact, the whole of the New Testament is silent. Except for one statement. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote." I think Paul gave Peter room to rethink it. And I think Peter did rethink it, because otherwise Paul would never be able to put in the book of Galatians the encounter that he had with Peter. Let's suppose Paul had this encounter with Peter, and Peter said, "I disagree," and Paul says, "Well, I don't," and they had this confrontation, and they never got it resolved. What kind of evidence would that be for the book of Galatians? But if, on the other hand, it was commonly known that Paul had confronted Peter, and in time, Peter had realized it, and Peter had said to Paul, "You know, you're right," and they had reunited as brothers in Christ, and they had reconciled the difficulty, then Paul could say, "Even Peter needed a lesson in this area, and he took it like a man." But I will guarantee you this. Paul said what he said. Peter thought what he thought. But the Lord was patient. Has God ever had to be patient with you? Did it ever take a few weeks for your genius to fully reconcile with where you had done wrong? Or do you always get it right the first time? You never need to be corrected. You're always in the right. You've never made a mistake. In fact, it's questionable whether even Jesus needed to die for you. You're such a good person. Or have you found the patience of the Lord? Now, what happens in this passage that is so amazing is that he refers to Paul, and he says about Paul, his beloved brother, he wrote to you according to the wisdom of this. And by the way, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, and this is the statement that he gives. He says, "Don't you know it is the goodness of God, it is the patience of God that brings us to repentance." The word that's translated goodness is actually patience. It's the same word that Peter uses here. And that Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 in regard to this whole notion of sin and how God works, and that God is patient with us, and he gives us room and time to come to realize what he's done for us. Paul reiterates that idea in Romans chapter 9. He's talking about the whole challenge of the nation of Israel. And all we see the different things that the nation of Israel goes through in the Old Testament. And we say to ourselves, how come Israel did the way they did in the Old Testament? And Paul's explaining it. And he says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if God is even patient with those things that he's ultimately going to condemn to give the rest of us time to find his goodness? See, Paul speaks of the patience of God several times. And so Peter realizes it. But he makes a statement. He says, he does this in all his letters, Paul does. When he speaks in those letters of these matters. And guess what? There are some things in them that are hard to understand. How many of you read the Bible through one time? How many want to read it through a second time? Why? Because you didn't understand everything. And you go, I got to read that through again. You know, I was reading through the book of Ezekiel about the 25th time, and I suddenly thought, well, that's what that means. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. In fact, that entire word, hard to understand, it's a fascinating word, because it's one word for that whole phrase. And the idea of understand is not the word to know. I would expect it to be hard to know, but that's not the word. The word there is actually hard to learn. It's not an issue of knowing it. It's the issue of understanding it and learning it. And it's hard. In fact, the idea of that word hard is used in a lot of different words where the prefix that is on this word for understanding, it's the word dis. And we use that prefix on a few words today. Dysentery is a usage of that. Dysentery. It's bad bowels, and you can figure out what dysentery makes you do. when your bowels aren't working right, they're hard, and the result is you don't feel good. You got a tummy ache, and that's the word here. It's hard. It's hard to learn. How many of you have gone to school with God and found there's some things that he wants to teach you that are hard to learn? You don't pick them up first time through. And then maybe not even the second time through. In fact, some of you might be thinking, I'm in advanced studies. I'm on the sixth time through this coursework. And it's hard to learn this. It's not a matter of knowing. Not a matter of just getting the facts squared up. It's a thing of learning it. You know what some people do when they go through those hard lessons? They check out of class. They say, I'm not going any longer. I don't want to learn that lesson. I quit. Which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. It's fascinating, but the first word brought up is the word ignorant. And by the way, the word ignorant here is not focused in on knowing. Guess what it's focused in on? It's the same word as previous. It's a sister to the word hard to to learn. This is the word, they do not learn. Any teachers here? Any teachers here? Have you ever given out an F to a student? Have you given out Fs to more than one student? Have you given out Fs to a few students that just were not capable of knowing the math? What most often happens? It's not that they're not capable of knowing it, they choose not to learn it. That's the word ignorant here. They choose not to learn. There are believers that you're going to run into in your life that have checked out of school and are no longer learning, and they're not going to try any longer. And I don't mean to be offensive. I'm just going to say the biblical word for it is they're ignorant. They've checked out of class. They're dropouts. And again, some people check out of class because of this reason or another in our educational system, but we're not talking about our educational system. We're talking about God's educational system, and these people have given up on learning what it is that God wants to teach them. They're ignorant. They're unstable. He actually uses this same exact word earlier in this same epistle. He uses it in 1 Peter, not this epistle, but in his previous epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he uses this word. Excuse me, it is in this epistle. I'm looking on the wrong pages on my notes. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady, that's the word, unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Unsteady, that's the same word that's translated here in verse 16 when it says they are unstable. Now, you could go with me, and we could go with Rocky and Kathy, and we could go down to the boat dock, and we could step onto their boat. And if you've ever stepped onto a boat that's tied up to the dock, what you find out is that boat is resting on the water, and it might move a little bit when you step onto it. And if it's anchored secure, it moves less. But if it has no anchor whatsoever, watch out. That's the notion to this word unstable. They're unanchored. In fact, if you take the un off of this word, you've got the word stable. And the word in the Greek has a prefix on it that means the same thing as un. And the rest of the word is translated established over and over and over again in the New Testament. In fact, Peter himself uses it that way a number of times. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the same word. Again, in 2 Peter 1:12, therefore I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, that you be established in the truth. The idea to this word is that we find our anchor, we find our stability, not from within ourselves, but we find the thing that stables us from God and His Word. Our hope is not in ourselves, but in His Word. Every now and then I'll have this experience. I'll be in the car, And Charlene will be in shopping, and so I'll lay the seat back just a little bit and take a nap. And I'll be taking a nap, and I'll just kind of open my eyes, and I'll look, and the car next to me is going backwards. And I think, we're rolling! No, it's not that. They're backing out. The thing that I was looking at to assume was my point of reference was actually moving. In the world that we live in, everything that is around us is actually moving. I'm not wanting to be offensive to anybody, but science is actually moving. They drained blood out of George Washington because they thought it would help him. Didn't help. Science is actually moving. That doesn't mean there aren't brilliant minds that are working in science and that they're learning things that are valuable for us to know. But there's something that isn't moving that can be trusted and lived upon. And it's not the advice of your pastor. It's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is an anchor that will hold. But they're unstable. See, once they become where they don't want to learn, then they don't want to trust. And when they don't want to trust, they're unstable because they're not going to trust what God's Word has to say. And then as a result of that, it says they actually twist. The idea is they turn it around. The word is actually, a sister of this word is used over and over in the Bible about turning something around. Here, the idea is twist. In other words, you can find a way to explain a Bible passage where it can mean whatever you want it to mean. Or you can study it for what it actually says. And the result of that, turning it around and twisting it all around, it says this, it says, they twist it to their own destruction. I think it's important to note what's getting destroyed. Well, they're taking God's word and they're corrupting it and it no longer means what it means. No. God's word still means what it means. They're the ones that are going through the destruction, not God. It's the old adverb. It's the old proverb. How do you protect the lion? You just let the lion out of the cage. You don't have to work at being a security guard for a lion. Just let the lion out of his cage. He'll take care of himself. And the scriptures will take care of themselves if they're allowed to speak for themselves and not twisted to whatever meaning someone might have for it. And so the destruction that results is not that God's word is destroyed. Be every man a liar. God is truth. Now, they're the ones that are going to be destroyed. No one's going to stand before the throne of God someday and say, well, I didn't understand. I just didn't understand. No. They understand all that they truly do need to understand. They reject is what it is. Let me put this whole idea in a positive light. That's such a negative statement there by Peter. And it is a negative statement because we have to be honest with what's happening with the way some people handle God's word. But here's the right way to handle God's word. Paul writes here in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. In other words, the reason I obey God's word is not so that I can make an impression upon all my Christian friends of my magic tricks. It's so that before God, I'm living a righteous life. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that needeth not or does not need to be ashamed. Understanding the Bible is work, especially understanding it to the point of where you practically live it in your life. It does not need to be ashamed, but he rightly divides the word of truth. So let's get back here to the passage that we're looking at. Paul, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks to them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. And what is all this in regard to? This is all in regard to a statement that he makes here in the very first verse. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So, the real point of this passage is that statement about the patience of the Lord. And the first thing we need to realize about this statement, we need to count it. In other words, I need to think about life from the perspective of God's involvement in what is going on in my world. God is not thrown off by a pandemic. God is not thrown off by social distancing. God is not thrown off by whether masks are constitutional or not. In fact, God doesn't even need the Bill of Rights. There are believers in China that are living for the Lord and pleasing Him. We of all people should not be embroiled in the politicizing of these issues of our day. We should be living the patience of the Lord. And we need to count it that way. I started to say something like this. At 12:01 today, God is going to call us all up to eternity, and He's going to judge the mask crowd as to who was right and who was wrong. No, He's not. He's patient. He's letting you work through this. And He's letting you ask yourself the question, how in this world right now am I to let my light shine for the Lord? How can I count out the patience of the Lord in the way I respond to the craziness? And I'm not talking about those that are making the rules or those that aren't making the rules. I'm saying life is crazy. Raise your hand if you agree. Wow, is it crazy. But the Lord can be counted on. Now, the next thing that's important to know is we need to understand it. Understand the patience of the Lord. God asked me to be patient so that I can trust Him. God doesn't need to learn to trust Himself. God is patient for a totally different reason than why we're patient. We're patient because we think, well, you know, Lord, come on, it's your turn. You know, if you ever played cards and the other person sits there and looks at their hand, it's your turn now. Could you please just play your card? God is not patient like that. In fact, we know exactly how God is patient when we look up earlier in 2 Peter, where it says, God does not count slackness as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward. That word long-suffering is the exact same word that's translated patience here. See, God is patient because He wants to give you and me the opportunity to grow up. That's why God's patient. He's waiting for us to grow up. We need to understand it. But not only do we need to understand it, we need to do the third level, and this is the hardest level of all, friends. We need to not only think this way, we need to understand God this way, we also need to do this. We need to recognize it. This is part of God's plan. You're part of God's plan. You are part of God's plan. There is someone that God is wanting to reach into their life and make a difference for, and you're His plan to get there. Are you living the kind of life where God could use you to get there? Because if you don't recognize it, if you don't recognize it, last week we got done with the baptism. It's right behind these doors, and there's a little curtain that goes up and down, and Ron led us all in a song, and you guys all sang, and I sit back here in the baptismal. And as I sit there in the baptismal, the strangest thing happened. I wanted to get out of there so I could get back in here and be with all of you because you all were singing, and that sounded like something fun to do. But I couldn't. You know why I couldn't? Because Addie and her mom were standing right in the way. And I had to practice social distancing. So I stood back and waited, and I thought, come on, let's go. You know, you got your towels. Go on out. Go, you know. Shall we gather at the river? No, I'm just kidding. Meanwhile, another person came up in the room. It was Levi. And Levi came up to his wife and his daughter, and the three of them embraced right back there. And I stood there and watched. I watched glory descend down into our baptismal. And I thought to myself as I watched that, God, this is why I am called to ministry, so that I get the opportunity to see moments like that. They finally moved, went on down to change their clothes and all of that, and I knelt in the room right up here and just told the Lord, thank you for the opportunity. I think God wants to show you his glory in your life in ways even more amazing than what I just described. But in order for him to do that, you're going to have to count the patience of the Lord as salvation. I took a picture of the sun coming up yesterday morning. It came up as I stopped at a stop sign on my bicycle. And as I stopped at the stop sign, the sun began to creep over the corner, and I thought, I'm just going to stop. The sign says to stop anyhow. I'm just going to stop here for just a moment, and I'm going to watch the sun come up. And maybe God has you somewhere that you think you're stalled, but he's wanting to show you his glory and use you in a way that you've never been used before. But you're just wanting to push every bit out of the way and get on through your line at Walmart. Because you're looking at life from the perspective of the world instead of the Lord. And if you'll just slow down a little bit this week, God will show himself to you. And you'll say, glory. 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 Ron, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. If you can't play it on the piano, we'll sing it a cappella. Let's pray. I think about Peter being at the church at Galatia and Paul saying, Peter, you got it all wrong. And I'm sure if I know anything about Peter, the initial thought was, get out of my way, upstart. But instead, Peter was able to hang on to himself and allow the patience of the Lord to work. And he saw something wonderful. And he and Paul became bound together in an intimate, deep way because together they learned the patience of the Lord. God in heaven, I thank you that you're patient with me. I Think of times even in the last week when I've needed your patience. And oh, you are so good. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, this week when we're all in line at Walmart or wherever it is, whether we have a mask on or not, whatever the situation, Lord, help us to see not what's going on around us, but help us to see your patience in the middle of it and to trust you more and to experience the presence of God in the land of the living, because we looked for it and saw it. Amen. Sing it with me without the piano. Have thine own way. Is there something you need to say? God, I'm going to bring this back to you. I'm going to stop trying to take over the world. I'm going to let you work through me. It's time for me to let you be God and I'll be your follower. Father in heaven, hear our prayers as we repent of our anxiety, as we repent of our forgetfulness of your grace, as we repent of our living so selfishly. Lord, have your way in our lives. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray.